Okay, so what we'd like to do then is study the Word of God today and tonight, and we want to take a look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and this is one of my favorites, and I hope it's your favorite as well. Psalm 91. Okay, this is David's psalm. Well, I say David, it might be Moses, because some have looked at Psalm 90, which expressly states it was Moses, Psalm 90. But Psalm 91 has no author declared. So some have thought it might be David. Some feel more rightly that it's Moses who wrote both Psalm 90 and 91. But this psalm has been a real source of blessing to the Lord's people. And can you hear me all right, Lillian? Am I coming out clear enough to you? Okay. Good. There is a microphone here, but I have no way of really holding it and talking it while I'm standing. Okay, it says in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." I'm at verse 12 right now. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Verse 14. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God will certainly bless the reading of His word and obedience to it, as I often say. You know, when we went through the pandemic and we were first into it, we did a webinar about a month after we had been in lockdown. Remember, lockdown was, I think, if I remember right, March 16th. That was the Monday. That was the lockdown. So about a month later, we did a webinar on the prophetic implications of the COVID-19 pandemic. And in that, the moderator, I was on the panel, and a moderator asked us some questions. And one of the questions was, does Psalm 91 apply to a situation like this? Because if you notice here, it says in verse 10, look at verse 10, it says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." And of course, people have tried to claim that verse and said, well, you know, in a pandemic, I want to definitely have something like that. Now, I was doing some research on this psalm and studying for it because I was going to be interviewed on this webinar, which webinar now has been seen by something like 4,000 people around the globe. And I was looking at it, and I read in one of Spurgeon's sermon, the great preacher from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, and he said there was a similar pandemic that took place in London in the 1850s. And he said this Asiatic flu, and in parentheses, it always comes from Asia. You know, it seems like it always comes from Asia for some reason. He says it was spread all around London. People were dying. And he says there was not a day that I didn't have a funeral service that I was conducting. Every single day at a funeral service. He said, you know, I wondered whether or not I could apply this verse to my situation. But he would go into the hospitals. He would be around family members that had, you know, been, within the range of the plague. And he had never gotten it. And he remembers going to a store and seeing in the window this very verse: "Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling." So back in the 1850s in London, somebody had taken this very verse right here in Psalm 91 and applied it to their situation. So it just shows us the timelessness right, of the Word of God. People looked at these verses and applied it. It is a great psalm. I don't know if you've ever had any interaction with a psalm in your own personal life, but it's a great psalm that reminds us of the protection of the Lord and His provision for our needs. And we'll look at the very end the way that He does indeed promise, make a number of promises in the seven I wills that come at the very end of this psalm. So the first verse here, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It's got a great picture, doesn't it? The picture is of the Lord Himself, almost as He's a large, just like a bird will watch over its young, cover them with His feathers, with her feathers. So too the Lord protects His people. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. We have a number of things that remind us of the protection of God. This morning I spoke in Delaware, and I was on my way back when the storm hit here. And that's why I was so close, and I was able to fill in for Rich. But I spoke on Jacob, the life of Jacob. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 32, that Jacob is about to encounter his brother Esau. And he gets the report that Esau is on his way, and 400 men are with him. You can look it up on your own, Genesis chapter 32. And it says that the angels of God met Jacob along the way. And he and he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. One camp was Jacob's camp, his own little construction of his own life, you know, with his family and his cattle and all the rest. And the other camp was God's camp. And here Jacob was in the midst of being encountered by Esau, who's going, I'm sure, to settle an old score after 20 years of being cheated out of his birthright. You know the whole story, right? And the blessing and all that took place in the life of Jacob. But God wanted to remind Jacob that He was still with him. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles with you, if you look at, and I've said this many a time before, and I'll say it again because it bears repeating, Genesis chapter 28, God makes these promises to Jacob early on. And this is what He said, chapter 28 of Genesis and verse 15. "Behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you." That was God's promise to Jacob. And in the same way, that's God's promise to you and to me in Christ. We read of various verses where it says that God will promise to protect His people. Now, that doesn't mean Christians don't, you know, get involved in accidents and die as a result and all that. It doesn't mean that. It's all in the sovereign hand of the Lord. But still there are promises of God's protection. Certainly His keeping power. Jude verse 1 says we're preserved in Christ. Romans chapter 8, the very last verse, says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I know that as people get older, sometimes their fears get stronger. You know, there's a great verse, and I'll point you to this as well. The book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, if you want to just take a look at it. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Yeah. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Yeah. And it says in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, speaking in metaphoric language, speaks of really our advancing age. And it says, "In a day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bow down, the grinders cease." Okay, the grinders cease because they are few. "And those that look through the windows grow dim." I think all of us here have windows, right? Just about all of us have windows called glasses. And that's the metaphor right on down the line. "When one rises up at the sound of a bird," that's early rising, which is often the case for seniors. "And all the daughters of music are brought low. They are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden. The desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets." Right there is a pretty nice list right there of various aspects of the human condition. Afraid of height and grinders cease, speaking of the teeth that don't work like they used to work. and the strong men, some have likened that to our legs, the keepers of the house, that would be the hands that tremble, all these different things that remind us of the decline of our natural body. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. And so we need the Lord's help all along the way. Going back to Psalm 91, the Lord knows this. We know it as we get further along in life. And so how much more then do we really need to meditate on these wonderful words in Psalm 91? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. It's a wonderful set of verses for the protection of God's people. And so we don't put our protection in the doctors. We don't put our protection in our finances, our security, our government. Beautiful place like this. I walked in, it was raining outside, and I saw some people playing down in the game room where the puzzles are and all that. And I said, that's a nice, you know, comfortable looking situation there. So I know that living in a facility like this really helps that a lot. But ultimately, no matter where we are, it's the Lord that gives us that sense of peace, the peace of mind, and that peace that passes all understanding. In verses 3 and 4, it says, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, that's why we want to really know the scriptures. That's the reason why we name the ministry we are involved with Know the Word, because what is going to stay with you is the Word of God. And I always like to study the various verses and metaphors that remind us of the benefits of knowing the Word well. I've mentioned this before a number of times. Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, King Saul, the king in the Old Testament, who was the first king of Israel, King Saul, his father, had given this very rash order to not take any food along the way because they were in a battle mindset. But Jonathan didn't hear that order, and as he's going along the way, he's kind of faint from marching like troops can get, and he reaches his staff into a honeycomb and pulls it out. Now, his father had said, don't take anything from the land. Jonathan didn't hear it. He reached into it. But he took honey that was there, and he dipped his staff into it, the end of his staff, and he put it to his lips, and the scripture says his countenance brightened right away because of the honey. It gave him strength, gave him energy right away. And that in itself is a picture of the Word of God, that when we feed on God's Word, it gives us the strength, gives us the energy that we need, spiritually speaking. And that's what the Lord does. He protects us. He provides for us. He gives us the help that we need, especially as we study the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it gives us guidance from the Word. So we have that. So we have the guidance. So the guidance, the provision of the Lord, all these things. And here, especially, the protection of the Lord. And, you know, we need to keep this really in mind. There's a great verse found in Jude, verses 24 and 25. It says that He will keep you. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Now, that doesn't mean tripping on a carpet, tripping over the chair, anything like that. But that means a spiritual fall. He can keep you in His hands. I spoke this morning, again, in Delaware, and I was given the illustration of Peter. Peter, if you remember, he was on in the boat with the rest of the disciples, Matthew chapter 14. And the Lord was up in the mountain praying for His disciples while they were in the boat, going through a storm, kind of like the storm we had earlier, with the clap of lightning, right? You heard the thunder? It kind of rocked the whole building here, didn't it? Yeah. And Peter jumped out of that boat. He asked first, he said to the Lord, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You. So Peter was willing to take the step, a deeper or further step with the Lord than the other disciples. He stepped out of that boat. And when he saw the wind and the waves, you know the story, he began to sink. But the Lord caught him. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says that we're kept by the power of God. And that's what the Lord did with Peter. He kept him. Peter got back in the boat after that incident. The boat got to shore. Everybody said, now we know you truly are the Son of God. So when fears hit, and they do, especially at night, I don't know if you're like me, my wife who's online right here and I talk about this, you get to the end of the day and things, other things disappear and all the worries come to the top. I don't know what it is, but all the dust of the day settles and the worries hit. Good thing to be tuned into the Word of God, locked into the Word of God, to make sure that we're following His promises. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So whether it was David or whether it was Moses, we can't tell from this psalm. But whoever it was concerned about terror by day, terror by night, and we can have that same worry. And the Lord gives us a provision against that. In verse 7 and 8, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but you shall not come. It shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. There, the psalmist is making a differentiation between the right way and the wrong way of living life. Now, we are living in a day right now where those lines of right and wrong are being blurred. I think we all know that, right? We see that. We see what's going on in the world today. Everything, the foundations that were once there in our country, which I believe made our country great, are definitely being eroded. In Cape May, there's a lighthouse. Some of you have probably been down there. And if you go into the museum, you'll see that it shows you the shoreline in the 50s and in the 60s and in the 70s and in the 80s. And that shoreline eroded. And so they had to shore up or build up the area right there to make sure there was some beach. They pumped in sand from out in the ocean and brought it in. There is a slow erosion, and that slow erosion can make things tumble down. And the lighthouse certainly was at risk down in Cape May. And so they took actions to counter that. And I think about that in terms of our own country. What has happened? I mean, I remember 15, 20 years preaching from this area as well, on this portion, and we're saying it's pretty bad. But I look back now and I say it's even worse than it was 5 years ago, which is worse than 5 years before that. So it's getting pretty bad out there. Therefore, we need to really be anchored in the Word. In the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, I believe it is, there were people called the Rechabites, and there was people called the sons of Issachar. Both those groups of people are interesting to study. The Rechabites had commitment to the Lord, and they were not willing to budge one bit on their commitment. And so they said, I'm going to stay committed to the Lord. The other group of people, the sons of Issachar, it says that they knew the times. They were aware of the times that they were living in. That's how it's designated in the scripture. They knew the times, the sons of Issachar. They knew what to do because of the times. Paul spoke about a present distress. We don't know what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he made a reference to a present distress, but there was something going on in the culture that we don't know anything about, but he was urging believers to stay true to the Lord and really remain fixed in the scriptures. And that's what it means to be steadfast. Steadfast in the faith. So, the writer here, whoever he was, Moses probably, maybe David, was encouraging believers to do this. So verse 9. You're familiar with these verses, I'm sure. Verse 9. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his charge, angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now, you've heard this verse before, I'm sure, especially when you're going through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Remember when the Lord was in the wilderness and he was being tested by the devil, or tempted by the devil? Might have been tested by the Lord, God, but tempted by the devil. The Lord could never have sinned. By the way, I heard a what do you call it? One of these surveys, a poll taken that half of the Christians in the United States, so-called Christians, believe Jesus could have sinned, which is utterly wrong from the scriptures. He could not have sinned. They'll say, well, he didn't sin, but he could have. That's why the devil took him into the water. 50% of the people that call themselves Christians believe that. I can hardly believe that. Maybe that's why we're in a problem that we are, because the word of God is very clear. He's apart from sin. He's the sinless Son of God. But the devil took him into the wilderness, and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned into bread. Now, if the Lord had done that and commanded those stones to be turned into bread, he could have. He was the Son of God. But he would be taking his commands or his instruction from the devil, and he wouldn't have done that. He was dependent on the Father in that sense, and he wanted to make sure that that was reinforced, that principle was reinforced. So he didn't respond to the devil. He just simply said, get behind me, because it's written, write these words right here, neither shall, and the devil quoted this phrase, verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you. That's what the devil quoted. But what did he leave out? What did he leave out? He left out that second phrase, to keep you in all your ways. That's being dependent on the Lord. That's following the Lord's ways, to keep you in all your ways. And so the Lord was utterly obedient to the commands of the Lord in the wilderness to counter the solicitation to evil by the devil. And so the devil knew Scripture. Isn't that interesting? He knew this verse, the devil did. But he left out an important part, to keep you in all your ways. And the Lord says, no, can't do that. Can't tempt the Lord. I've said this before as well. Some have heard this in the Bible study. Remember in the book of Job, in chapter 2, in the book of Job, it says that Satan came to present himself before the sons of God, before the throne of God. And he said, you know, Job here follows you because he's blessed by you. But you just take away all those blessings and see if he doesn't curse you. That's the devil's strategy, device, coming before the throne of God and saying, you just take that away. So God said, okay, I'll let you hit him with trials to take away some of these things that surround him. But he knew Job's character, that he wouldn't fail. And it says in that chapter, very interesting, in opening of chapter 2 of the book of Job, that Satan was going to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's all it says. Now you turn in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says, the devil, like a roaring lion, goes to and fro to do what? To devour, right? To go out and to devour. That's what he does. Interestingly, in Job chapter 2, that little to devour is not there. He just, where have you been? I've been going to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's Satan's assessment of what he does when he was asked to go to and fro. It's in Job chapter 2, the opening verses. But 1 Peter chapter 5, God gives the proper perspective. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. That's the true picture of Satan. So Satan is the master of the half-truth. And he's a master of the half-truth here when he's quoting half this verse to the Lord in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? So, it's a good thing to keep in mind. We need the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, to know all the Word of God. Even the devil is able to bring a couple verses out. And really, the definition of a heretic, someone who is off base spiritually, is someone who shares spiritual truth, but they don't share all of it. They share some of it, half of it. A heretic has part of the truth and part absence of truth. There have been many cults through the centuries, and the reason why they have a following is because half of what they say is right, The other half is not right. But it takes a discerning Christian who knows the Word of God to be able to point it out and say, that's not right. And the Lord himself, when he was in the wilderness, he was able to say, he shall keep you in all your ways. The Lord would know that, whereas Satan tried only to use half of that phrase. Well, it says in verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And then we come to verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, these verses were the favorite verses of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a preacher in the 1800s. He had a sixth grade education. He would be a general type of guy, just a regular type of guy. You would see him. He was a shoe salesman. He became a Christian. And then he really was on fire for the Lord. The Lord used him mightily. He was the Billy Graham of his day. But he didn't have the big crusade team. He didn't have all that. He had a singer by the name of Ira Sankey. And he himself, together with Ira Sankey, would go around preaching the gospel. And they preached up in Ocean Grove and other places like that. Big guy, rotund guy, but really down to earth and able to speak to people in easy to understand language. He didn't have a big education. That's why the Lord used him. He didn't have all the degrees behind his name. He wasn't highly educated, but he just spoke plain from the Word of God. And that's why the Lord used him powerfully. And he said these last three verses were his favorite verses in the Psalms. Because what you have is seven I wills in this passage. Now that contrasts with the six I wills of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, where Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He goes right through his whole list. All right, I think it's five, not six. Five I wills of Satan. I will, in defiance to God. I will do this. I will, you know, be like the Most High. That was Satan's claim. That's what he wanted to do. I will, I will, I will. But these verses, seven I wills, bring out what God will do for you and for me because of his love for you and for me. And I love these verses. Just listen to them when we look at them. Verse 14. Because he, the one who follows the Lord, set his love upon me, God, therefore I will deliver him. That's the first I will. He's going to take care. He's going to deliver. You call to the Lord for help, he's going to help you out. King Jehoshaphat was a good king in Israel. And he made some mistakes. He established an alliance, a military alliance, with wicked King Ahab. King Ahab was married to Jezebel. We all have in our minds what a Jezebel person is like, right? He was married to Jezebel. He was a wicked king, King Ahab. Jehoshaphat made the mistake aligning himself up with this Jehoshaphat, aligning himself up with Ahab. And he goes out into the battlefield, and Ahab escapes because he's dressed like a regular person. He convinced Jehoshaphat to stay in his military garb or whatever it was. And the Syrians were out against Jehoshaphat, thinking that Jehoshaphat was King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat calls out to the Lord. It says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Calls out to the Lord. Lord, help. Made some bad mistakes, foolish decisions, and God came to his rescue. It's a great principle in the Bible of calling out to the Lord. When you're going through a health issue, when you're going through some problem financial, you call out to the Lord for help. And he will deliver. He will. That's his promise to his people. I will deliver. It says, I will set him on high. I'm not sure I understand all what that verse means. I will set him on high. But in various scriptures, and I think it's in the book of Habakkuk, if I remember, he will set us up like, make us to walk like the deer upon the rocks. You know, kind's feet is what it is, the phraseology. He will set us on high. He will establish us. If we love the Lord, if we desire to help the Lord's people out, whatever it would be, to have a servant's heart, God will set you on high. God will help you. God will give you a name, a good name. That's a good name to have, according to Proverbs. Just reaching out and helping the Lord's people. Wherever you are, just sincerely reaching out and helping the Lord's people, wherever you would be. And God says, I'll set you on high. Because he has known my name, because of the connection with the Lord, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. That's answered prayer. That's the promise for answered prayer. So one is for the protection, I will deliver him. One is for promotion, I will set him on high. And this one is for prayer, answered prayer. I read the story of George Mueller. He was a great man of faith. Some of you have heard of him. Great man of faith over in England. We were there. We did a trip a number of years ago. We saw the orphanage buildings that he established, where he took care of 2,000 orphans on a regular basis with no support from any government or anything like that. The Lord's people supplied the funds, and those orphans were taken care of. 2,000 at one time. George Mueller was a great man of prayer, a great man of faith. One time he was crossing the Atlantic, and the captain saw a fog bank in the distance. And he knew he had a schedule to keep. He had to be across the Atlantic in a certain amount of time. And he says, there's no way we're going to get across this Atlantic to make our appointment to be in New York, I think it was, from England to New York. So George Mueller says, you know, let's go and pray. But he says, let's go downstairs and pray, but I don't want you to pray, he said to the captain. He was apparently a professing believer, but he was unbelieving in this situation that they would get across the Atlantic. He says, I don't want you to pray. But he said, let's go downstairs and let's pray. Now, George Mueller was a man of faith, and he was a man of prayer. And so he prayed, and prayed diligently. He says, you know, Captain, I'm quite convinced that when you go upstairs, that fog is going to be lifting, if it hasn't lifted already. And sure enough, he went upstairs, and that fog had been lifted. They did make it to their destination. This is a recorded event. It's in his autobiography. And it's a reminder to us when we pray in faith that the Lord will indeed answer our prayer. For regard iniquity in our heart, Psalm 66, verse 18, says the Lord will not hear our prayer. So we need to make sure that we're on praying ground, and the Lord will indeed answer our prayer. That's the promise. It says, I will be with him in trouble. In the midst of trouble, that's another I will. And then the one right after is actually two I wills in one sentence. I will deliver him, and you could say, and I will honor him. So the honor that comes, and the deliverance again that comes in a time of trouble. Finally, in verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that's a promise. And we know that not every believer lives to be, you know, 100 years old or whatever it might be. We know that to be the case. But the Lord does promise to be with his people, and he's given that promise in these seven I wills. And so this Psalm 91 is a great psalm to really meditate on, to think about, and apply it to our own personal walk with the Lord. It's a great psalm, Psalm of Moses. Moses lived to be 120 years old, so if it was Moses, it definitely applied to him as well. And so we just trust that the reminder of these verses, the help that these verses can be practically in our lives, will be a real encouragement to us as we ponder the promises of the Lord. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for each one here, each one online. We pray, Lord, that indeed the words that are spoken will be real help and encouragement to each listening heart. Thank you, Father, that we can have these times together like this, and that you give us the means of connecting technologically as well just here geographically in the people that are here in this meeting. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your goodness all the time. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. What we would like to do, and we've done this in the past, and I purposely left a few minutes off here, if there are any comments that anybody would like to have or make regarding some of these verses in Psalm 91, you can do that right now. By the way, this just went off. Hopefully it'll come back on again, but it looks like our people just are coming back on here. Okay. So you didn't hear that, right? Patty, can you hear me all right? Or somebody, can you hear me? Anybody, just unmute yourself and let me know. Okay. I know it just... Yeah, it just blipped out just a moment ago, right? It blipped out when I said you're welcome to make a comment about Psalm 91. We have a few more minutes. I left a few minutes at the end for anybody who would like to make a comment.
I heard you. Clear.
Okay, you heard me. Okay, good. Anybody have a comment they want to share at all? Okay.
If you covered it pretty good.
Okay. Well, let's do.
Amen.
Yeah, let's
those
do.
Wills, the seven wills are really talking about tomorrow, the future. So even though we undergo the tragedies, the sufferings, the trials of today, we could always trust on him for tomorrow.
Right. Amen. So I'm glad you said that, Rich. It does have a future application, right?
I'm just looking up the word in the original Mark. It says, "Watch, set them on high." A couple of things it can mean, but one of them I think is establish. They have it that can mean establish you. And I kind of like that.
That's good. Yep. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says, "It is God who establishes you and anoints you in Christ." Yeah. Good, Bill. Thanks. Any other comment or question? You always have to make sure that you don't take every single verse and say, okay, well, there's not going to be any sickness in my home because of verse 91. Although I've heard Christians who said, "Lord, you know, we realize that we're subject to some of these things, but I'm going to pray this promise," and some have really felt that that applied. So, but we know the Lord is sovereign in all these things, and so sometimes good Christians, like Job, get sick. Good Christians go through their problems too. Right?
He got sick over me.
He got sick. I would say that's an understatement, right?
It's an understatement, yeah.